Well, we are continuing with Romans, and we're going to backtrack to verse 2 because we touched on it last week, but I was underprepared for it, as further study showed me. So we're going to go back to it and look at it again. So to do that, I'm going to start by reading verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so we know who Paul is. We've been through that. We've reviewed called as an apostle. We know what it means to be set apart for the gospel. But now what, we know that this is God's gospel. And the next thing that Paul mentions after he says that he's preaching God's gospel is that this gospel was promised beforehand. Translated, this is nothing new. Paul is not giving us anything new under the sun. Paul is not coming up with some brand new fad, if you will. This isn't just another ism. We've heard of all these isms that come around and go around.
It's not announcing a new dispensation.
Exactly. Paul is not, is telling us something that has been foretold and has been spoken of for, I don't know, how old is the Old Testament? 2000 BC, I guess? Something like that? So, Isaiah 48, verse 5 tells us, "Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, 'My idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them.'" Proverbs 8:23 says, "From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth." So Paul is so God is revealing to us that what we're reading is nothing new, and God has been around from the beginning. Another thing that, now wait a minute. Oh joy. So this is going to get cut out of the recording because it looks like two of my points have somehow disappeared on me. That's okay. Let me try and find them.
We know that the gospel of God has been around from the beginning. Mm-hmm. It says that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world.
Exactly.
There is nothing new about it. It is God's plan from the very beginning, before man was ever created.
Exactly.
The gospel was put in place.
Exactly. Okay, now I see where I messed up. So, and what is the gospel? As Nick just showed us what the gospel is. It's about Christ. And Romans verses 3 and 4, I'm not going to go into them yet, but what they say is that the gospel is concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the Old Testament has hundreds of prophecies that talk about Jesus. Depending on the chart you look at, I found one. This chart I pulled up here has like 30 some. Some have 100, some say 300. I don't know, I didn't count. There are people smarter than me to do that. But just to name a few, the prediction that Jesus would be a seed of Abraham is found in Genesis 12:3. It's fulfilled in Matthew 1:1 with the genealogy. Heir to the throne of David, predicted in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Betrayed by a friend, predicted in Psalms 41, verse 9, fulfilled in Luke 22:47 through 48. Oh, crucified with sinners, predicted in Isaiah 53 and 12, and fulfilled in Mark 15:27 through 28. And of course, I'm just mentioning like one of the Gospels. The other Gospels fill in some of this detail too. And I got a whole chart I could go through. We could be here all night just talking about how the Old Testament predicted everything that Jesus was going to do and how Jesus fulfilled all these scriptures. But now, the question then becomes, how is that possible? How can one be so accurate to predict almost everything Jesus did? Exactly. I'm getting there. Yes, 2 Timothy 3:16. But also, we have what's called the foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm not going to get into the particulars about that. All I'm going to do is give you a quote. The foreknowledge of God is best explained like this. God does not decree because he foreknows, but he foreknows because he has infallibly and irrevocably fixed it. Otherwise, he would merely guess it. God ordained it. God said, this is going to happen, therefore it will happen. Kind of like if I were to say, and I actually had the power to do this, assuming, if I had the power to say, I'm going to be at my house at 8:05. And I knew I was going to get in my car and I was going to be there at 8:05. And I said, that's how it's going to be. And it happened. Now I'm a human. I don't have that authority or ability, but God does. If he has decreed for me to be at my house at 8:05, then that's when I'm going to get there.
So for you to do it is sin. That's what the book of James says. People who say, well, we're going to go into such and such a city tomorrow, and we're going to do business, and we're going to make money, and God says no.
Right.
You could say, if the Lord wills,
we
then
will do
we
this.
Will, because it is up to whether he has decreed it or not. He will be the one who decides what we do.
I've been having myself one heck of the past 4 months have been rather interesting for me, and that's one of the hardest things that I've had to get my brain around. Because I've been trying to fight against what has happened in my life, and to be honest, I'm still struggling with it. But I don't get to say anything. I don't get to complain. Who are you, old man, who answers back to God? God has made his decree, and at some point I'm going to have to accept it. We all are. And that's something we've had to accept with the coming of Jesus. God decreed that Jesus would come. As Nick pointed out that verse in Revelation, it was decreed before the foundation of the world would ever happen that Jesus would be slain.
4,000. 5,000.
Do what?
The number of years in the Old Testament would have been about the creation.
Oh, no. Well, when was it written, though? That was what I was asking.
Well, Moses wrote the first 5 books.
Right.
He was included in those first 5 books as well.
The history of the Old Testament goes back to about 4004 BC.
Right. But, sorry, I didn't mean to throw
No, you're fine. You're good. So, and because of Jesus coming, Jesus had to come because Jesus had to be the perfect lamb. When God decreed that was going to happen, Jesus knew it was going to happen because he was also God. I'm going to save that for another verse, though. One of the things that a lot of people say when hearing about these decrees and whatnot, it used to be a bumper sticker, I don't know if it still is. They go, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. Wrong. Strike out that middle part. God said it, that settles it. It don't matter.
Whether you believe it or not,
if God said it, get over it. That's all there is to it. Okay, part 2, or verse Romans 1:2b. Through his prophets. The prophets are the Old Testament version of the apostles. And just like the apostles, the prophets spoke with authority. They taught God's word with authority. We know stories of Elijah and Elisha and the miracles they done. Both of them brought someone back to life, I think, if I'm not mistaken. I forget which one met the widow and made sure she had oil and bread. But
Elisha.
Okay. We know that it is a great story. We all know the story about the prophets of Baal and how Elijah promptly dealt with them. And it's the same holds true with the other prophets. They were given prophecy, or well, not just prophecy, but the word of God, and they spoke it, and what they spoke happened. You could say it's the Old Testament version of what you loose on heaven or loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and what you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Not quite the same because God gave them that, but you get the point. And the same is also true with the fact that these prophets are, well, you'll notice for those of us who understand the genitive that I mentioned last week, his prophets. Prosphaton autu, the Greek meaning his prophets. It's a genitive noun. We talked about that last week a little bit. I'll touch on it again here. These prophets were owned. They were bondservants like Paul, another word for slave. These prophets didn't really get to say no. Point case, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. I'm going to butcher the quote. Actually, wait a minute. No, I'm not. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Jeremiah, this in context, that story comes from when Jeremiah is locked up in the stocks because he had just been put there for preaching that Jerusalem's going to fall. And so he's like, you know what? I've had it. I quit. It's over. I don't want to do it no more. God said, oh, no, you're going to keep going. You guess what? My word's there. You're going to speak it. We spoke on Moses in Sunday school. Exodus chapter 3, Moses kept saying, Lord, nope, I can't do it for this reason. Well, then this. Okay, I can't do it for that reason. No. Finally, Moses went. He was going to go. Heck, the whole book of Jonah. You know what, God? I don't think I'm going to do this. Okay, fine. I'll get you there by way of fish. One way or the other, it's going to happen. Because God said it would happen. And when he gives you something to do, you best believe you're going to do it. Again, it just goes back to the fact that the apostles and the prophets are owned.
And it was the same message. The prophets had the same message that Jesus had and the same message that his disciples had, which was repentance and faith.
Exactly.
And that's what the prophets did, was preach repentance and faith.
They did.
Y'all are getting really far away from God. You need to repent. You need to come back
or it won't be pretty.
And then Jesus comes along, John the Baptist comes along, and he says, you know, it's repentance and faith. And then Jesus comes and says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's repentance and faith. It's the same message from one to zero, one to the end.
From end to amen.
There you go.
As some people like to say it. Just like the prophets were his prophets, we see that the apostles were his apostles. John chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus speaking to his apostles, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. The apostles went out teaching with authority, and Jesus distinguish them as apostles in Matthew 10, Luke 6, and Mark 3. So with that said, these apostles would then go on to raise the dead as well, and they would go on to heal many sick, to the point that in Acts it says that people hoped that Peter's shadow would cast over them so that their illness would be healed. That's the authority that they had when they spoke. Now, it's not just the teachers that belong to God. It's also everyone else. Deuteronomy 7 and 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, everyone who is God... Who are on the face of the earth. In verse. I almost write my own note for this as part of the verse. This just goes to show that everyone who belongs to God belongs to God. Now, I have in big bold letters here, pause here for questions or comments.
Not everyone belongs to God.
Exactly.
There is creation, but we are not all God's children, as some would like to assume.
Indeed.
First John is very clear that there are a few that belong to Jesus Christ, and there are many that belong to Satan.
Indeed.
I do have one question.
If you already know the answer to it.
Actually.
Okay.
Well, it's more of a statement than a question.
Okay.
And it has nothing to do with that, actually. But it actually goes back. You know, I think Paul here, he is establishing God, God's ownership of the prophets. But I think he's also distinguishing for the Romans the difference between prophets of God. Because they would have also known about, as you mentioned, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of, I mean, there were prophets of other religions as well. And so with all of those kind of balancing out there, I mean, I think they would have known those stories in some ways. I mean, there were probably prophets within the Roman culture of the many gods they had as well. And, I mean, you know, that is kind of alluded to when he goes into and preaches about the unknown God to them. So, I mean, you know, when he goes into the middle of everything and he says, you've got all these gods and you've got one labeled the unknown God, let me tell you about this one.
Right.
And so, I mean, I think he was probably also doing that to distinguish for them that I'm talking about a specific group of prophets that you may or may not know about, but this group was owned by this God. You know, that was their ownership, not Baal, not whatever gods they had as well.
Okay. And I didn't mean to sound so snappy. I was just saying, already know the answer to that question like you did last week.
I waited till the end last week.
This is true. Romans 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2, part C. In the Holy Scriptures. Now, with Paul here, he's not, oddly enough, well, actually not even odd, it's just the fact of the matter, he's not talking about the New Testament, at least not in this context. The New Testament, as we know it, wouldn't come about for another a little over 200 years after this letter was wrote. Paul here is referring to the Old Testament, because to him, all you need is the Old Testament, and then an understanding of who Jesus was, and there you go. You got the gospel. Because the Old Testament tells what Jesus is, what he's come from, what he's going to do, and then once you understand who Jesus is and you hear Paul's teaching, there you go. You have the gospel. Now, that being said, that's not discrediting the New Testament by any stretch of the imagination. It's still authoritative. Just to say that what Paul's talking about here is the Old Testament. And by this point, the Old Testament's well over 1,000 years old. And it's worth noting, this was pointed out to me earlier this week, it's worth noting what Jesus himself had to say about the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with him, and the first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. And so also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. But Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. In verse 31, Jesus quotes Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And he words his statement in such a way as to communicate that what the scripture says is spoken directly to them by God. Indeed, 2 Timothy 3:16, Philip mentioned earlier, is that all scripture is God-inspired, God-breathed. Jesus is so intent with the Old Testament, with the scripture, that the tense of the verb matters. It says that God is the God of the living, not God was the God of the living. That's how important the Old Testament is. Some people like to chuck the Old Testament as secondary, culturally irrelevant. That's my favorite one. Fine, if you want to say that the Old Testament's culturally irrelevant, then let's just relegate Jesus' grace to cultural significance. And then we're all in trouble. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a New Testament without the Old, and you can't pick and choose which scripture you like and say that the rest is irrelevant. Jesus also has a conversation with some disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They had seen the death, and it was the third day. Jesus comes along and says, what are you speaking about? And they said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know that apparently the Christ was crucified and today is the third day he should rise? And then Jesus says, do you not know what the scripture says? I'm right here. Just rose. I'm back. How you doing? And so Jesus explains the scriptures to him.
Because it's the same message.
Exactly.
Old and new are the same message.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus told the rich man,
mm-hmm.
and he said, go get my brother, send somebody, let me send somebody and tell my brother so they don't have to come to this awful place.
Right.
And Jesus said, well, if they won't believe the writings of Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead.
Exactly.
Because the writings of Moses and the prophets are all it's all there.
Yeah.
The whole message is there.
Oddly enough, someone
that will say that message is enough to get them to repentance and faith.
That is. Oddly enough, Jesus did rise from the dead, and
a lot
of people
still didn't
believe.
But the people don't believe because of lack of proof.
Exactly. There's plenty of proof for them.
Once a man died, they watched him raised from the dead, then they saw him after he died.
Yeah.
If that's not proof, then.
It's all said before that, too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's unlike today.
There are several who say that the Old Testament is done away with. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, on the other hand, says, this is Jesus talking, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was the embodiment of perfection. He fulfilled the Old Testament perfectly. And that is the standard we're supposed to live up to.
Or try. But unfortunately, we have all fallen short.
Oh, I wish I could skip to Romans 3 right now, but I'll hold for chapter 3 on that.
Saved, though. But I mean,
true.
Jesus himself settled this argument in one sentence. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Exactly. And indeed, we're supposed to do the same thing. But as Romans 3 does say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The book of Romans itself, oddly enough, quotes the Old Testament 57 more times than any other New Testament book. Paul shows great knowledge with the Torah, the Psalms, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. He quotes them several times. And that just goes to show that God's truth, unlike man's truth, transcends time. It is not bound by culture, as many like to argue. It is not bound by time, and it's not bound by place. God's message will get to everyone it is supposed to get to, regardless of the 21st century, or the first century, or the year one with Adam and Eve. Everyone hears what the message is. The truth of God is the truth, period. A lot of people like to relegate the Bible to moral relativism. Translated, it's someone else's truth. It's their truth, but not someone else's. Not true. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the argument that homosexuality is irrelevant because that's just a culture thing. I kid you not. At million, I've heard this argument. That's not the truth. The truth is that it was a problem then, it's a problem now. It's an abomination then, it's an abomination now. Now, we're supposed to go witness to them. Let's not get mixed up. But that doesn't mean that what they're doing is okay. It's not.
The pastor from the morning said, hate the sin and love the sin.
I saw something the other day, though, that made me think about that statement. And there's some inaccuracy in it.
Don't get ahead of me.
I'll get to it. Because the statement that I saw the other day, it said, love the sinner, hate your sin. Because where you're always pointing out, you know, the plank and the splinter thing, you know, you don't focus on your own sin. There's no way you can help somebody else in theirs. So it was like, love the sinner, but hate your sin. And okay, it kind of put it in perspective for me, because we're always so worried about everybody else's sins. But their sins don't matter to us. They shouldn't. I mean, they should in the scheme of we need to show them God's love and what he's about. But, I mean, if I'm a sinner, who am I to point out someone else's sin?
Like throwing a stone at the harlot. The one who's free of sin, throw the first stone.
I apologize. I thought I jumped ahead of you instead of the other way around.
No, I wasn't.
Well, that's verse 2 complete, and oh, goodness. One verse actually held us over for a time. I'll stop there. We can do 3, and we'll do 3 and possibly 4 next week. Questions, comments, or concerns? Very well. Per what I've been doing, I'll continue to do so. Our benediction will come from Romans, from the end of Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen.